Good to be together with everyone. I felt like we could keep on singing. Singing sounded really, really good this morning. I also wanted to take a moment just to compliment Noah on teaching the Bible class this morning. That was his first time teaching. And Rex and I talked recently about Noah and Elijah perhaps doing that at some point. I didn't really expect it to happen as quickly as it did, but I guess they were voluntold that they were going to do it. But very good job, Noah, and we appreciate you doing that for us. This morning we're going to be studying in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I may be dating myself by using this phrase here, but if you know the phrase, you know, just the facts, ma'am, you know, that's from old, you know, TV show Dragnet, and Joe Friday and that series would use that phrase a lot when he was attempting to get a witness to a crime that he was interviewing, to stay on track and you know, just tell us the facts. Facts are important. Facts are vital, certainly. And you know, when I was growing up, and those of you that are visiting don't know this, but my dad was a preacher for many years, and he passed away back in 2012. But one of the things that happened over the years is people would tell him, "Why don't you just preach the gospel and leave people alone?" And if you've ever heard that phrase used before, it's not uncommon. You know, for that to happen, you know, when people may say, "Well, you've gone from preaching to meddling," you know, when you start, you know, getting personal or making applications. In fact, you know, years ago there was a church where the elders of the church came up with a program for their preacher and how the preacher was to do his work, and this is. When I read this, you won't believe this was real, but it is. And I can show you the article that it came from. But the title of the article is "Preach the Gospel and Leave People Alone." And so here were the instructions for the preacher. No first principles should be preached here. People know what we believe and teach, that they resent constantly mentioning baptism. First principles may be mentioned at the close of the lesson, but that is sufficient. All sermons should be directed to the church, the kind that make us feel good and are inspirational. Under no conditions may a religious name of other groups be mentioned in a sermon. All negative preaching is unnecessary. All error that needs to be exposed can be corrected by preaching truth. And so if you preach the truth, then everybody will know what the truth isn't. You don't have to point out what the truth is not. All words such as denominationalism and sectarianism, etc., are unnecessary to good preaching and should be eliminated. And I really can't imagine that there were many preachers that would have liked preaching under those conditions. And I think the reason that my dad held on to that article was because, you know, he couldn't believe that was something that was actually done. But when we talk about, you know, I just use the phrase "just the facts," and so that's an attitude that sometimes people have about the scriptures, that, well, you just teach that and don't make any personal applications. And this morning what I want us to notice is that when we have been studying the scriptures, that there is a need for us to apply them. We don't just spew forth facts and leave people alone. In fact, what we see in the letters that are part of the New Testament that are written directly to churches, there is often, as we saw in our studies recently, that in Galatians, that there were problems that needed to be addressed. And so Paul would tell them what the truth was on a matter, and he would make an application to their situation. So here's the truth, and therefore this is what you need to do. And often that's why we have the words therefore and wherefore, because some doctrinal issue, some doctrinal fact will be expounded, and then here is the application. Therefore, you do this, this, and this. And so the thens and the therefores and the wherefores of the Bible are usually transitions from doctrine to practice, from doctrine to exhortation, or truth to application. Here you know something that you need to do, and now here comes the doing part of it. And so that's a very practical application that we can make from the Scripture. So if you ever hear that phrase that we should teach the Scripture and leave each other alone, that's a difficult thing to do and to apply the Scriptures in that way. So this morning, our main part of the lesson will come from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may many become defiled. Some translations say, lest anyone fall short. And so that's something that we don't want. We don't want to fall short. And so the verses that we see here teach us that, and if you go back into Hebrews chapter 11 and some of the previous chapters, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that the law of Moses was inferior to the gospel. And the theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is the true high priest, that Jesus is the one that has authored our salvation. And so it's a reminder in Hebrews chapter 11 about the history of Jesus Christ, and he reminded them of their history and spoke about those in Hebrews chapter 11 that lived by faith. And so it's historical in that it's talking about the people of faith, and then therefore is the part that comes to the application in the next chapter. And so many of the Christians in this day were suffering because of persecution. We talked about that this morning in our Bible class, as Jesus was encouraging his disciples to know that they were going to be persecuted and that they did not need to fear those who could injure the body or even take your life, but fear the Lord. And so the same type of exhortation to these Christians in this day is that they were suffering, and many times because of the profession of their faith in Christ. And they were to view the present suffering as discipline and not become discouraged. If you go back to verses 3 through 6 in the same chapter, verses 3 through 6 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Well, who is he talking about? Well, he's obviously talking about Jesus Christ, the one who endured hostility against himself. And so when that happened to him, don't you be discouraged, because same thing happened to Jesus Christ. You could become weary, you could become discouraged. And I don't know anybody that would not be susceptible to that, to being weary and discouraged when they're being persecuted, especially when all they're trying to do is do the right thing. Sometimes we become persecuted because we're doing things that we shouldn't, and then we deserve that. But sometimes we don't feel like we deserve the treatment that we're getting. And the writer says, you can become weary and discouraged, but so was Jesus. Verse 4, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And I think those of us that grew up under parents that disciplined us, when we look back at it, we realize the reason that they disciplined us was because they loved us. We may not have thought so at the time when we were being disciplined, but when we look back at it, we see that. And the writer of Hebrews makes that same application here, that you had fathers that disciplined you, and the Lord is disciplining you as sons. And so these Christians were to look at this present suffering as discipline and not become discouraged. And so as we go back again to verses 12 through 15, what is it that they are being exhorted to do? Well, the whole thrust of this, that starts off with a therefore, so it's an application of everything that they've learned before, is exhortation. Instruction to be strengthened. You see the word strengthen. You see the word make straight paths for your feet. To strive for peace. To see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And you see all of these things are very active. And so this is an exhortation against apostasy. And apostasy is one of those words that when I was little, I didn't know what that meant. Apostasy is just an abandonment of your belief. And so do not abandon your belief because you are persecuted. You need to stay strong. And the primary purpose of this letter is to exhort Christians who had been converted from Judaism to persevere and not go back. You know, very similar to the things that we saw in the book of Galatians, as they were being taught by Judaizing teachers to hold on to the old law. And here, the writer of the Hebrews is saying that Jesus is superior to the old law. Don't go back to the previous days. Don't go back to your former religion. And so in the closing remarks I don't have it on the screen, but in the closing statements in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer says, "Brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." And so if they did not stop and listen to these exhortations, what was going to happen? Well, they would be lost. And he knew that truth that is known doesn't just need to be known. We're not just spewing facts. The facts have to be applied. And so when things are not obeyed, it becomes a judgment against us. And so you have a message that's designed to help you, but if you don't pay attention to the message, it doesn't help you, right? And we see warnings all the time when we're on the road. We see warning signs, and if we don't pay attention to those, it will turn out poorly for us. So you notice the verbs here that are in Hebrews chapter 12. To strengthen, to make straight, to strive, or to look carefully, some versions say. And so these are urgent words of action that the readers are supposed to take when they are receiving this message. If they are going to remain faithful to God, they have to listen to these exhortations. They need to do something. If they don't do that, then the falling away, the apostasy, is something that is real and imminent, because you see the warning, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And it also talks about the root of bitterness that springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And so the writer of Hebrews here is warning against falling short of the grace of God. And what a disappointment that would be for those who have accepted Jesus Christ and then they fall away. they could be saved, but they wouldn't if they fall short. It's a very solemn warning that we ought to pay attention to. And so we see four specific exhortations here in this text toward endurance. First of all, we see that he says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And so strengthening things that are weak. And so the writer is using a metaphor that is used earlier in Hebrews chapter 12. And if you remember the athletic reference, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I find it interesting that here we have this reference to lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, when we've already been told earlier in the chapter that we're running a race. And so this helps you to run the race. This is an exhortation toward enduring and keep running. You're running a race, and when you start running it, you should not quit running. What can happen? Well, you can become tired and weak. And when a runner begins to tire, you know, here it's talking about your drooping hands. And when a runner is tired, their arms will droop. And I'm saying all this because I've read it, not that I've actually been doing any running. But this, what happens is, there's a disruption in rhythm. There's a disruption in imbalance when you get tired. And another part of the body that begins to show fatigue is the knees. And we talk about our knees wobbling. And so this is an interesting phrase here that the writer uses. Your weak knees. You're running a race, but your knees are becoming weak. Don't get fatigued when you're running the spiritual race. The runner loses his ability to run in a straight line if the knees are going from side to side. He's ready to fall. And so this language actually is used in Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 4. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And so Isaiah is speaking here of something that's obviously going to happen in the future, being the messianic prophet that he was. But there is going to be a road leading to holiness and salvation. He says the redeemed shall walk there. And those that stayed on that road, what could they do? Well, they could stay on that road and not be afraid. They could be strengthened. And so strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. The word feeble is interesting. It's a word that really relates to our word paralyzed. And so obviously what happens when you're paralyzed? We can't move. You can't move your limbs. One commentary says that this word makes the point that this exhortation might be physically impossible when we talk about it in a physical way. You can't tell somebody that's paralyzed to move and it happen. That's not going to... You can't tell somebody that's paralyzed, you know, stand upright, make yourself stronger. But what we're being told spiritually is it is possible. You don't have to be paralyzed spiritually. Through the power of God and His encouragement, He provides the strength that we need. the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. And I found that very interesting that word meaning paralyzed or similar to that would not be something that we could accomplish physically, but we're being told here we can accomplish it spiritually. And it's because of the strengthening that God can do for us. And so the thought here on being strengthened, again, strengthening our weaknesses and helping strengthen those who are weak, and making paths for our feet is another exhortation that we have here in verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet. I don't know why I have started doing this recently, but you know, those of you that are on social media, you may have seen something on Facebook called Reels, and it shows short videos. And for some reason, however that algorithm works, they think that I'm interested in seeing car crashes. And so I pull up Reels, and there's car crashes. Well, it's very interesting, you know, and so I started watching some on YouTube about bad drivers, and when Brendan watches it with me, he says, "Now you feel better about my driving, don't you?" You know, but what's typical of a lot of crashes that you see if you ever watch those videos? People don't stay in their lane, or people change lanes when they're not supposed to. They get in another lane where they don't belong, and they hit another car. And so this phrase, make straight the paths of your feet, I think of it as, you know, stay in your lane. Don't go from one side to the other. And certainly when it comes to driving a car, that's very good advice. You know, those dotted lines on the road are there for a reason. And when you get off track, you know, they've got ridges on the side of the road to help you when you hit that. And if I'm driving and I'm talking to Jarell on the phone and I hit one of those ridges on the side of the road, she says, "Oh, you shouldn't be talking on your phone or playing with your phone, because you're hit." I can hear what's happening because you hear that thump, 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 thump. And you get back on track. Make straight the paths for your feet. And again, this could be referencing back to the beginning of the chapter where it's talking about running a race. And the runner has to stay in his lane. Don't be distracted by the things that are around you. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 through 27, the wise writer says, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the left or to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." And so this is a really good proverb for us to consider in this context. And when the writer of Hebrews tells us to make our path straight, it's pay attention to what it is that you're doing. Pay attention to your goal. Don't become distracted and suffer spiritual injury. Also, back to our passage in Hebrews. Make paths, the straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And so this phrase here, lame, is the same word used by Elijah in his famous exhortation on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." This word falter is the same word that's being used, same term. And so we don't want to falter when we are trying to serve the Lord. There may be people that our borderline fence straddlers, and we have to be careful about that. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to be inconsistent. And Elijah's solution here was to show them the strength of his own conviction and the strength of God's power. And he's telling them, you've got to make a choice. Who are you going to serve? How long are you going to straddle the fence? How long are you going to be wishy-washy, we might say? How long will you falter between two opinions? And so Elijah's solution was show them God's power, get them to make a choice. And that is a choice that we have to make as well. The writer of Hebrews is telling us, God puts a strong responsibility for us to consider that. And also, we can be a liability to others that are running the race if we are not striving as we should. And God always has put a strong responsibility on us to consider those who are influenced by us and are weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "But beware lest this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." Romans 14, "It is neither good to eat meat or drink wine or nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." And it certainly is another lesson that we could talk about in regard to what exactly Paul was talking about in these contexts. But suffice it to say for now that what Paul was saying is that there's a lot of people that are still tied to the old law and are having a hard time giving that up. And so do not in your liberty and your behavior cause a stumbling block for someone else. It's better for you to limit your liberty and not cause your brother to stumble. And so make it possible for others to be influenced for good by your behavior. Stay on your path. When you stay on your path, it helps other people to stay on theirs. When if you're going hiking, you're going to a place that people have been before. Do you usually make your own path? Well, there's a real clear path to where it is I want to go, but I think I'm going to go where all these thorns and bushes and trees are and make my own path. Most of us would tread the path that is already there. When you're going hiking or you're on a trail and it tells you this is the safest way to go, follow those signs. The soil is well hardened and it's going to be a path that you can follow. And so when we're reading this instruction here, to stay in your lane, to stay in your path, the path can be it can be something that we can fail to follow. And if we decide that we're going to do our own thing, what are we doing? You're becoming an apostate. You're becoming one that falls away. And you need to realize that. Also, the writer here says that we need to pursue peace with all people. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so to be at peace. But is it possible to be at peace with everyone in the world? I think we certainly know that that's not possible to be at peace with sin. But what is being said here is that we are to seek peace and not war. And but Acts chapter 2 tells us that the church in Jerusalem had favor with all the people. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says, "But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, For he who would love life and see good days, he must refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. There are so many other admonitions in Scripture towards seeking peace, and it's something that we ought to do. We ought not to be those that are antagonistic and hateful in our treatment of others, either from within our own, among our own brethren, or with those outside the church. Certainly, we need to call sin sin. And when we're talking about seeking peace, it's not ignoring issues. And we need to speak the truth, but we need to also seek peace. And so the admonition here is good for us to consider. Why? Because he says, looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble. We're told in the King James Version and some other versions, it says, be diligent here. And it means that we are to look out for one another. And there are a couple of important things here to consider. Why do we do this? Why are we diligent? Because no one should come short of the grace of God. It means that you'll be left out. And you'll come up short. And really, that's the theme of this lesson, is we don't want to come up short. We don't want to fall short. We want to hold ourselves accountable. We want to help others to do the same thing. And he also closes this section by saying, let no root of bitterness come up. And this language is borrowed from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. Deuteronomy 29:18, Moses, speaking to Israel, says, so that there may not be among you man or woman, family or tribe, whose heart turns away from the Lord your God to go and serve the God of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of the curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. And so the root here, being discussed in Deuteronomy and in Hebrews chapter 12, what is that? Well, it's a poisonous person and a poisonous influence. And sometimes it could be in the form of a false teacher or a hypocrite, as in Jesus' day. And Jesus warned his disciples against the leaven of the Pharisees. And that, as we said in class this morning, that's because they can infect somebody else. They can affect someone else. Worldliness and covetousness are bitter roots that can trip us up today. And so the Hebrew writer has given us a lot of things to think about that can have a detrimental effect on us staying in our lane, staying on target, and making the progress that we need. Also, as was read this morning, the rest of this passage talks about Esau as a reference. Why is Esau mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 12? It says in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And when we studied this when I was young, I never understood why Esau would sell his birthright because he was hungry. And for stew, and I didn't like stew, so it didn't really make sense to me at all. If it sold it for a pizza, that would be different. But for the stew, it made no sense to me. Of course, what is being referenced here in Hebrews is that he profaned his blessing. He did not understand what it was, or he did not have any respect for the great blessing that he had, and he threw it away. And this is being used to tell us, don't throw away something that is so valuable for something that is so invaluable. He had no regard for spiritual things, his birthright, and what the subsequent blessings would have been for him. And it says he came to his senses later. He sought repentance with tears because of what he had done, but it was too late. And the lesson for us is obvious. What is it that we're seeking? Are we staying on track? Or are we falling short? Will there be a day that we realize we made a horrible, horrible deal, and we wish that we could go back and change it, and we can't? That's why Esau is used as this an example here. And we cannot survive unless we seek things that are spiritual and not trade them away for something that will cause us to come up short. So there's obvious lessons for those that this was written to originally, and obvious lessons for us. These exhortations are for us to strengthen the weak knees, to make straight the paths, to pursue peace, and to see to it that we don't fall short or become a bitter influence or trade your spiritual inheritance for something that's worldly and temporary and profane. So let's use this as encouragement for ourselves, that we apply the words of God to our lives and to stay on track so that we can be together in heaven for eternity. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ today, we invite you to come while we stand and sing the invitation.
Oh, heart bowed down with sorrow.
Oh, We're very glad you came out to hear the lesson that was taught today and participate in our worship service. If you're busy with us and have questions or concerns about what we're doing here, we would love to hear about that and tell you why we do what we do, but also to learn more about something if you have a concern about the way we do what we do. We'd like to hear that as well. So with those messages of encouragement and the announcements that have been made about those we should be keeping in our prayers and minds, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer following this song. Let's sing verses 3 and 4, in keeping with the lesson that we just heard. Verses 3 and 4, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer.
No soul, stand up, stand up.
Let us pray. Oh, our wonderful, merciful Heavenly Father, we come to you with humility and understanding of how great you are, and that is beyond what we can even see and imagine. We thank you for the day you've given to us, that we can all come together as has been given example in your word. We thank you for the country you've given to us, that we can come together without persecution. We thank you for the brethren we have and the strength we have together in our relationship with you. And we thank you for the ability to come to prayer, to come to you in prayer through your Son. And we thank you for the peace that it gives us to be able to bring our problems to you. We ask that you continue to help us to be encouraging to each other. And we ask that those who cannot come together with us for any physical or spiritual reasons can get over those and meet with us again. We ask that you help those who are struggling with some more difficult choices, with whether it be about physical surgeries or some other problems in our lives, that we can take comfort in your word and help guide us through those decisions. We ask that you help those who are traveling, and especially those in service of our country. We ask that you help us to be patient and have wisdom in our day-to-day dealings, and let you shine through us throughout our day-to-day lives. We thank you for the sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, so we can have this relationship with you. And then we have all these blessings that come with it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.